Take your Bibles this morning and open up with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, and put a marker here, if you will. Luke chapter 1. As you turn to Luke chapter 1, I am amazed by people that are blind. While we were in college, there was a student, and he was completely blind. And I can't remember the guy's name, but if I remember right, he was doing his undergrad there at Tennessee Temple, and then was going to go on to law school. And so you would see him around campus. A lot of times as he was going to different classes, he gently had a hold of the arm of another student. But there were times that you'd see him out and about and just tapping that white cane all over the place. And if you knew where Tennessee Temple was located, it was kind of in the middle of the city and the busy streets around it. And he navigated the intersections and going across the street for classes or church or whatever it might have been, he navigated it just fine. But when I watch as he would go through the classes and go through campus and by himself just walking along, tapping that white cane as he went, I thought, what a neat picture of what it is to walk by faith and not by sight. Because he had absolutely no idea what was ahead, but it sure didn't stop him. He kept going and had great dreams and aspirations and things that he wanted to do. You know what, folks? As our life is lived as a Christian, we are supposed to walk by faith and not by sight. And I think sometimes we forget when we read the stories of the events like dealing with the Nativity, what we're going to be dealing with today, and any of the Bible characters, we have the privilege of reading the stories in completion. We know where the story began, or at least what has been supplied to us in the Scripture. We know a little bit of the journey in between, and we know how it ends. And we think, oh, sure must have been nice for them. Wait a minute. They didn't know how it was going to end. They didn't know what the journey was going to be like in between. They just knew that they were called to do something, and they had to do it. And so, as a blind individual, they walked by faith and not by sight, tapping the cane, so to speak, along life's way. They were not any different than we are. And so as we look at the Bible characters, and any time that we look throughout the Scripture, I have said many times we cannot look at the Bible characters like they're superheroes, like they had this supernatural strength, supernatural abilities, somehow supernatural ability to contain their emotions and all that kind of stuff. They didn't have that. They were as human flesh and blood as you and I. Pinch yourself. If we could pinch them, it'd be the same thing. We just have the advantage of having the completed Word of God and the completion of their story, so to speak. So as we look at the characters that we see today, let's remember that throughout the Bible, there is only one who is omniscient, and that's Almighty God in the Godhead. Everybody else was tapping that white cane going through life and just trusting the Lord as the story unfolded. So as we look at this, Mary and Joseph today, they are given some very shocking news. They are put into a difficult situation. They really don't know how this is all going to work out. They have no idea how all the events are going to play out in front of them. They can't possibly fathom how this is going to affect the rest of their lives. They're just as blind as we are. But in the midst of their blindness was faith. So let's look at the Scripture, Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26. The Bible says in Luke 1:26, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man, whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. You've got your marker here. Go with me to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Find another marker and put it here. See, that's what all that stuff is in the back of your pew, those pink cards and everything. It's not just for prayer requests. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name, say it together, Jesus. We're going to learn some lessons today from these Bible characters, very important Bible characters. The first lesson is this: big assignments come to those who have been preparing themselves. Big assignments come to those who have been preparing themselves. Think about these characters for just a moment. First of all, let's think about Mary. There's a lot of stuff that revolves around Mary in our world today and in the realm of theology that just absolutely is not true. There's no such thing as the Immaculate Conception of Mary. That is a term that we hear, but I think oftentimes we don't understand what that is. Pope Pius IX, in December of 1854, gave this official statement in his Infallibus Deus. The Blessed Virgin Mary to have been, from the first instant of her conception, by a singular grace and privilege of Almighty God, in view of the merits of Christ Jesus, the Savior of mankind, preserved free from all stain of original sin. In other words, at the moment that Mary conceived, instantly, all of her original sin has been wiped out, and she remains sinless throughout her entire life because of the virgin birth of Christ. There's a big problem with that. It's not in the Bible. I mean, when something's not in the Bible, that's a problem, right? And yet a doctrine has been developed that has... This is 1854. That's a long time for this doctrine to have been taught. And it is not weakening. It is getting stronger. And so many of your Christmas songs, Herald Mother Mary, and all these different things. It's like, okay, I agree. Mary was an awesome lady and definitely highly favored and blessed and all the great things that are said about her. But Mary was a sinner. And she needed the Savior. And say, how could you say that about Mary? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Go with me back to Luke, where your marker is at. Look with me at verses 46 and 47. It says in verses 46 and 47, Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my what?
Savior.
Mary admits that she needs a Savior. You don't have a Savior unless you need a Savior. You don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. Amen. And every sinner needs the Savior. And in Mary's own way, she was saying, I need this Jesus, this Messiah that is to be born through me. I need Him not as my little baby to hold and to cuddle and go ooh and ah over. I need this baby who is going to grow into this man, the God-man, who is going to go to Calvary's cross and die for my sins. I need this Messiah. Sometime before she finds out that she is going to be the mother of the Messiah, this woman has already accepted that which is to come without even realizing he was going to come through her. Wow. I mean, this is something that the young women had hoped for, of the Jewish nationality, the people had hoped. The young women had hoped that they might be the one through whom Messiah was going to come. This has been prophesied all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. It has been talked about all throughout the Bible. And as the time, remember that the Old Testament set up all these great little markers so that people could begin to see, hey, the time is getting close. This is where things are going to be happening. And as things started to transpire and unfold, boy, I imagine those young ladies of Jewish persuasion were thinking, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? And on this day, Mary finds out, it's me. I'm going to be that individual. So I'm not taking anything away from Mary, but I just want us to remember, Mary was a sinner that needed the Savior. And she acknowledged her need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 1 tells us that she had been highly favored, literally abundantly graced by God. That God that is with her. Not only that, but she is a virgin, indicating that she had kept herself pure. From things that she says, and when you start reading about what she says here, starting in verse 39 through the verse 56, you find out this is a woman who knew the Old Testament. She knew what the Bible said and what the Bible had prophesied. So this is somebody that's been a student of God's Word. And she's lived her faith. It's demonstrated in her response when she is told that she is going to be carrying a child and that she's a virgin. Let's consider Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 19, the Bible says that Joseph is just. That word that says that he is just is the same word that is used to be declared righteous. You see, Joseph had also trusted in this coming Messiah, without knowing that he was going to be the stepfather, not the father. Who's the father? God is. The Holy Ghost. That which is in Mary is conceived of the Holy Ghost. He just gets to hold that role down of being the adoptive dad, the stepfather, the earthly stepdad that Jesus is going to have. So as the Bible tells us, he is a just man. That means there was a time in his life where he had recognized his need for this coming Messiah and had received him. We can determine he was a hardworking man. We also can determine that he knew the Old Testament law, because when this all develops, he wants to do right by what the law teaches, but at the same time, he wants to protect her, so he shows a lot of character. So you've got two individuals who are preparing themselves ahead of time for that which they did not know was coming. More on that in just a minute. Let's talk about us. Every one of us was created in the womb by God at conception. Our life began at conception. The psalmist says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So every one of us was created by God, and God has a desire for every single one of us, not just for certain ones of us, but for every one of us. And it's his desire that we would be saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. He will have all to be saved, not just certain ones. God wants all of us to be saved. Do you realize this morning that this is a possibility? That everybody who came in the doors this morning probably isn't a born-again Christian. But everybody that leaves the doors today can leave a born-again Christian. Every single one of us. Because that offer to salvation has been offered by God to all. And that's what God desires for us. The most important thing for all of us today is to know that our sins have been forgiven, that we have been washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ, that we have been given a new life in Christ, And that one day when we leave this world, that we will be absent from the body and in the presence of the Lord. There is no more important message that we could give than that. And there is no greater preparation in our life for what is in the future. We don't know what tomorrow may bring. We don't know what's ahead in our future. No more than Mary and Joseph. Yeah, they're getting little snippets of it, pieces at a time. But there's still a whole lot that's got to unfold that they have no clue what's coming. But it all begins with a right relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And then we've got to be preparing every day. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look with me at verses 20 and 21. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." You got to get ready to be used for a good work. Get prepared. It starts with knowing Christ as Savior, and then it is followed up by purging ourselves with the work of the Holy Spirit within us of the things that would dishonor our life and dishonor the one who has called us to salvation so that he can use us. Get ready, because God's got something for you to do. You say, well, I'll get ready when he calls me. Luke chapter 16 gives an analogy, and the Bible says that if somebody is unjust in the little, they're going to be unjust in the much. Why would we think that somebody is going to be unjust in the little, they're not going to do right with what little responsibility God has given them, and then say, oh boy, I really want to do something big for God. I'll be faithful then. Listen, if you're not faithful now with what God has given you to do, why do you think you would be faithful tomorrow with something bigger if he would give it to you? We prove ourselves. We show ourselves that we are willing to be used and to be made ready by the Lord today, doing whatever he's given us to do to the very best of our abilities, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, with all of our strength, and with all of our love for the God that's called us to do it. And if we just show ourselves faithful to him, and we set up that habit, that pattern, wow, the difference of what God could use us for and how he could entrust us with even greater responsibility. Consider the second lesson that we get out of Mary and Joseph's life. Not only getting prepared ahead of time, don't be afraid of the task. Don't be afraid of the task. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, Luke chapter 1 and verse 30, they were given a message: fear not. Fear not. In 62 times, the Bible uses the phrase, fear not. 4 times, we are told, fear thou not. 13 times, do not be afraid. 28 times, we are told, be not afraid. You know, fear is a natural response. When something is, and I don't fault Mary and Joseph for being a little bit afraid. Do you? Don't sit here and say, oh, I wouldn't have been afraid. Yeah, you would have. Man, you would have just faint passed out right there on the spot. So would have I. We can understand why there is fear sometimes. And it's an emotion that we all have. It is a natural, normal emotion. But the Lord says, don't give in to that natural, normal emotion. Fear not. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God doesn't want us afraid. Oh, there are certain fears that are self-preservation type of fear. If I was out in a jungle and I saw a lion coming, I'm not going to stand there going, God said he didn't give me a spirit of fear. I'm facing the lion down. No, that'd be stupid. And the lion's going to have some lunch, isn't he? So there is a smart type of fear that we have. But now if it was possible to witness to that lion and say, well, Mr. Lion, God wants me to share the gospel with you. Well, then that would be a whole different type of fear, wouldn't it? You know, there's a lot of fear in our lives sometimes as Christians for what God wants us to do. And I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, but I'm guessing there's somebody you're afraid to sing. You say, oh, I could never get up and do a special. What would people think? Why are you worried about what people think? Oh, I couldn't pray out loud. Why? Oh, it wouldn't sound right. In whose ears? Ours or God's? Now, if it wouldn't sound right in God's ears, I agree, you got a problem. But if you're worried about what sounds like in everybody else's ears, why are you worried about that? Oh, I could never teach. I'm scared of kids. Yeah, they're going to bite you. We have that happen every week. Some teacher gets bit. Well, I couldn't stand in front of adults. Why? You afraid they'll gum you? It's never happened. Oh, I couldn't do all these different things. Listen, if God's called you to do something, don't be afraid. Our Bibles are loaded with examples of people that were afraid. Moses, he was afraid when God commissioned him to go to the Pharaoh. In Exodus chapters 3 and 4 gives all those excuses that he poured out. Gideon was afraid when he was commissioned by God, and he says, our tribe, Manasseh, is the least of all the tribes, and he says, I am the least of my family. Jeremiah, he was afraid that he was too young, too uneducated, too inadequate to be able to speak as a prophet of God. Then there was Jonah. Jonah wasn't afraid of the people of Nineveh. He was afraid God would actually save those people, and he didn't want to go. There are people that are afraid, unwilling to serve the Lord. Maybe somebody here today. And Christians, don't be afraid. Listen to what the Lord told Joseph. Listen to what the Lord told Mary. Fear not. Fear not. Here's the third lesson. Go back to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. Third lesson is this. Don't let emotions cloud your judgment. Boy, our emotions can do a number on us, can't they? And we react. We don't act with good common logical sense. We just react emotionally. Well, in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, we have an emotional situation going on. But while he thought on these things... That's a funny phrase. I can't help it. Every time I read that, it's funny. While he thought on those things. Some of you are already, you've been thinking about what you're going to have for lunch today. Others of you are thinking about your afternoon nap and going, oh, I can just hardly wait to get home and put my feet up. Some of you might have been, you're thinking about what you're going to be doing tomorrow at work and projects that you got to get accomplished. That, when you read that, but while he thought on these things, that is funny. I wish we could all learn the Greek and read this in the original language, because the word for thought is the Greek word enthumiomai. And then I read that and I think, oh, thumiomai. Oh, my. The Greek word thumos is where I got to see it to say it right. Thumiomai, that's where this comes from, is the Greek word thumos, from which we get the English word thermos. And what a thermos is, I can still picture the old one Grandma and Grandpa had, and Grandma pouring hot coffee in it, hot soup. And the whole idea behind the thermos was that which would be put in hot, and you could put it in boiling. And maybe you'd unscrew that lid, and that thing's still boiling. Put the lid back on her real quick. Joseph, when he thought on these things, what is he thinking about? His natural understanding of the situation up to this point is that this is a woman I loved. This is a woman I was to marry. This is a woman who cheated on me. Who's the guy I'm going to tune him up? That's only normal. And he's thinking, by law, this is what I need to do, but I want to do this privately because I don't want to make a public spectacle of her. And so his emotions, man, he's raging and they come down. And he's raging and they come down. While he thought on these things. See, it doesn't quite convey the emotion, does it? This was an emotional time. How many of us would have acted differently had we allowed our emotions to get in the way? You know, the emotion of anger is not wrong. Ephesians 4:26 says, "Be ye angry." Now, don't put a period there. Keep reading. "Be ye angry and," what? "And sin not." So the emotions cannot dictate to us what we do. We have the emotion. We have to control the emotion. We have to determine, are we going to do something and do the right thing with the emotion, or are we going to let the emotion carry us off? And what we see from Joseph is that he had his emotions under control, and he didn't let those emotions dictate what he did. Christians, we've all got decisions that we make, and the human element sometimes makes us emotional. All right, we've all got emotions. We all make decisions sometimes based on emotions. And how many of those work out? Not too many. Don't we usually make that emotion? Or even if we don't make a decision, we'll say something because we're emotional at the time. I just got to get it out. And we go back and we think, man, I shouldn't have said that. I wish I hadn't acted that way. I wish I hadn't done this. I wish I hadn't done that. All because the emotion controlled us and we didn't control the emotion. We are an emotional people, right? Okay. Who gave us those emotions? God. Remember, though, at the fall, everything that was the communicable attributes of God that would have been perfect had the fall not have happened got ruined by the fall. God is a jealous God. Is jealousy a wrong emotion? No. Provided it's biblical and over the right things and reacted to in the right way. So we've got to make sure that those emotions don't carry us away. Instead, the fourth lesson is this: obey immediately. Obey God immediately, not the emotions. Obey God immediately. In Luke 1:30, well, you're in Matthew. Let's go ahead and stay here for just a second. "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him and took unto him his wife." Now, you've had this dream, this messenger during this dream, and you wake up. How many of us wake up from a dream and act on it? I mean, okay, the angel's explanation don't make sense. There's never been a virgin birth before. Why now? There's all sorts of reasons to say, that's crazy. But Joseph knew where this message came from. It came from the Lord. And because of its source, obey immediately. Remember Mary's response? "Be it unto me as thou hast said," handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me. Do it. Do it. Put that child in me, Holy Spirit. Do it. I'll marry that woman. And I will bear whatever reproach, whatever shame goes with this. I will do it. Are we willing to jump in and do what God tells us to do without hesitation? Take your Bible, if you will, and let's take a look at a passage of Scripture. Go to Acts 16. Acts chapter 16. Look with me at verse 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, they were come to Mysia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision," what's your next word? "Immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia." Immediately. We need immediate Christians. If you told your child, "You need to go there and clean that room." Parents, have you ever had to tell your kids that? "You need to go clean that room." And your kid said, "I don't want to. It's my room." If your child said, I'll do it in a minute after I finish my game. I'll do it tomorrow. Or their idea of clean is to create more piles, not to reduce the piles. Did they obey? Would you be happy and satisfied as a parent? Talk to me. Okay, I just want to make sure we had some people parenting. Okay. Why is it we think we can get away with telling God, no, I don't want to do it? Or maybe later. Maybe later. Well, not now, Lord. Let me do it my way. I'll do it, but I'm going to do it my way. God says, I want you to obey immediately. And that's what we have to do if we're going to be walking with the Lord and learning these lessons that are presented here. One more, Matthew chapter 1, verse 25. One more lesson, and the lesson is this. Be faithful to live a holy, disciplined life. Be faithful to live a holy, disciplined life. Verse 25, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Joseph demonstrates his decency and his morality. This blows another door off of the lies propagated about Mary. People will say that Mary remained a virgin. No, she didn't. No, she didn't. Jesus had his, would it be half-brothers? So he had a half-family that came from Mary and Joseph afterwards. But the point is, he knew her not until. I'm not being vulgar or crass or anything like that. But you've got two people. They didn't just get thrown together. They were betrothed, which is somewhere in between engagement and marriage in our understanding of the term. So that in-between thing. And you've kept yourself for each other. Now you're married. All things are legal and lawful. And you look forward to it. But for 9 months, he didn't. He did not exercise any kind of a husbandly prerogative. For 9 months, you're married as husband and wife, and yet disciplined. I just find that absolutely remarkable. But that's exactly what we are called for in our Christian life, is to have a holy, disciplined Christian life. The Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Depart from it. If you name the name of Christ, depart from iniquity. We've got to have a disciplined life. There's so much in our world that is enticing, that is exciting, that promises instant gratification and all sorts of things. There's a lot that's in this world like that. But as a believer in Christ, we've got to live a holy, separate, disciplined life. Christians, are we learning these lessons that Mary and Joseph set for us? They went on when the time was right, after Jesus was born, they went on, had normal marital relationships. That was the right thing to do. But for a time, there was that discipline. Five great lessons that come out of Mary and Joseph's life. No, I'm not suggesting it's the only five. I'm suggesting this is a start. You find more. But God has something for us to do. We got to get prepared for it today. And if we know Christ as Savior, the most important preparation has been made, the preparation of our soul. And that's been made right. We have been made just. We have been made righteous by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that does not end our preparation. We've got to be preparing every day for whatever it is that God may have for us. Say, I don't know what I'm getting ready for. You don't have to know. Take your cane and tap, 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 tap. And just keep walking. You just never know where the Lord is going to take you. Don't be afraid of the task. The difficulty of the task is actually a blessing because it forces us to trust the Lord. If you'll only do the things that you feel qualified for. What's the old phrase? God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. If you only do that which you feel qualified for, then who are you trusting as you do the things that God's called you to do? Trust in yourself. But when God taps you and says, I want you to do something, oh, I've never done that before. But you know the Lord's asking you to do this. And He asks, it's not really an ask. I want you to do this. So don't hear it in your head and in your heart as a question, as if you have an option. We are the ones that make it optional. We are the ones that make obedience optional. Don't be afraid of the task. Don't let your emotions whisk you away. Just obey the Lord immediately. And live a dedicated, committed, disciplined Christian life for His honor and glory, Christian. Will we commit to that today? Maybe you're here today, though, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Your life is not ready for any of this because it has not been made right yet by Christ. You need to be born again. Jesus Christ is the one who died on a cross for your sins, paid the price in full, gave Himself for you because He loves you. And as I read in that scripture, He desires for all to come to the knowledge of the truth to be saved. Every one of us. And Jesus paid the price of our sins in His blood. He died, He was buried in the tomb, He arose again from the grave, and He that was dead took up His own life. And He lives today. And you who are dead in your sins and your trespasses can be made alive in Christ, the risen Savior, today. Will this be the day that you call on His name to be saved? Let's bow our heads together. Stand with me, please. Father, this morning we are so thankful, Lord, for Mary and Joseph and the lessons that they teach us. We have lots of questions about Mary and Joseph and their life, but what you have seen fit to share with us, we have in the pages of Scripture. Let us be diligent to learn what has been given to us and apply it to our lives. As believers in Christ, may we take these lessons today and apply them to whatever area of our life is lacking, asking you, Lord, to give us the strength to continue in that which you lead us to today. Father, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning, that the conviction of your Holy Spirit is resting strongly upon them today, and that they would realize that that uncomfortable misery that's in their soul can only be satisfied in Jesus. Let this be the day, Lord, that a lost sinner would crumble in your presence and find the grace, the mercy, the salvation that Jesus offers. For it's in His name we pray.